Well, as Sam said at the beginning, today we're thinking about vision, and it's New Year, so it's a good time for us as a church to ask ourselves what we're about, what we do, where are we going this year, how do we be a part of that. Now, every organisation needs a vision. It's often expressed in a short phrase, but there's usually something deeper behind it, and I don't think the church is any different. What is vision? Vision is a picture of the future. Vision is something that helps an organization or a church, even a family or an individual, to look forward and to transform and achieve objectives and goals which are set. And you may have done that this year. You may have a vision in terms of the resolutions that you've set. You may have a vision to see a smaller you or a fitter you or something like that at the end of the year. And, you know, that's your vision. And you've got some ways of trying to achieve that. As a church, we've had a vision in recent years to transform the bit at the back of the building, to convert the toilets, to create a new meeting room and stuff. And it took years of dreaming and planning under God. And finally, we managed to get there at the end of last year. Proverbs 29 tells us this, that where there is no vision, the people perish. Jesus had vision. He had a vision for what he came to do. There's lots of ways that you can discover that in Scripture. I think one of the clearest things is right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark 1:14, when Jesus comes. He came, he said, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God was near. That's what Jesus' vision was about, to herald in, bring in the kingdom of God with signs and wonders and all that he did. And he gave a mandate to us to live the kind of life that he did and do the things that he showed us. Now, obviously, that's going to be expressed differently in different places according to culture and demographics and so on. But as a church here in Ealing, we know that we need a wider vision. Our vision's bigger than just doing the toilets up. We've got a bigger vision of seeing the kingdom of God come here in this place. We've got something called a mission action plan. That's the sort of technical terminology with lots of words in here about what we want to do. If you want a copy of that, there's copies outside. It's not new. It's been around for some time. We refresh it from time to time. But as we begin this new year, it feels appropriate to preach into this subject of vision to help us, if you like, to own it, to help us to be a part of it, to understand what we as leaders in this place think that God is calling us to, so that we can understand and engage, and I hope be excited about what lies ahead. And we're going to do that by looking at this reading that David just read to us from Acts chapter 2. So if you put your Bibles away, pull it out again. It's just a few verses at the end of Acts 2 on page 1094. Now, Acts chapter 2 is, of course, a pivotal place in Scripture because it begins with the account of the day of Pentecost. If you remember, there were about 120 disciples a few weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, still a bit bewildered by what had gone on, by what they had witnessed. But Jesus had said to them, he'd ascended into heaven, and just before he'd gone up into heaven, he'd said to them, wait and pray, and you will receive the promised gift. I don't suppose they had any idea what was going to happen. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and turned them inside out. They were filled with a boldness that no one could have anticipated. They went out onto the streets of Jerusalem. Peter, the one who had denied Jesus just a few weeks before, who was so terrified of owning up to friendship with Jesus, becomes the one who goes out onto the streets of Jerusalem, who stands up in front of everyone and preaches boldly the first Christian sermon that's recorded in Scripture. 120 of them gathered. Historians have estimated that within 25 years, the church in Jerusalem grew to 50,000 people. I'd love that as a vision here, that we're going to be a church of 50,000 25 years. I don't know who would be bold enough to set that. That's rapid growth, isn't it? But what do you do when you've got that many Christians? How do you meet? How does the church today organize itself? How do we help people to grow in faith? How do we get to know others? How do we share our faith? Well, I think the answers are contained in this passage. The answers are that they worshipped, they gathered together, and they drew others in. Now, of course, there is much in 21st century life in Ealing that is different from life in first century Palestine. But there are some important principles that we can learn that will help us shape church this year and help us to discern what God is saying to us. And what I see are four things going on here that I think are important. We see a high regard for worship. What do they say? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And as a result, everyone was filled with awe and wonder, and many signs were performed. They met together in big groups and small groups. They broke bread together. They knew God's presence, and they saw him at work in their midst because worship was central to what they did. The second thing we see is that they established community and they nurtured one another. What do we read? We read that they devoted themselves to one another, to the fellowship. All the believers, verse 44, were together and held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they met together in the temple courts. Community was vital to the growth of the church. And finally, mission. They praised God. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And as they did that, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'll take it weekly. You know, we'll have weekly now, the Lord adding to our number every week. But in that time, it was daily, those who were being saved. Now, our own mission statement, I hope you are familiar with it. I'm sure you all are, but I won't get you to quote it to me. But that's it for those who've forgotten. Worshipping Jesus, growing together, reaching others, tries to sum up what we understand from this passage in Acts. It's something that we sometimes describe as the up, the in, and the out. So you can draw it in a sort of triangular shape. Upwards, we point to Jesus. We point to God. Worship is central. We seek to grow together. That's the in bit about nurture, fellowship, growing as one body. And then the out bit, the third part, reaching out, reaching others, reaching our community with all the different things that we do. And what we're going to do this week and next is to talk about those three things. I'm taking the first two today. We're thinking about worshipping Jesus and growing together. And next week, Sam is going to be speaking about mission, the reaching others bit. What is God saying to us? So let's think, first of all, about worshipping Jesus. God's people have always been called to worship. If you look right back in the Old Testament, you look in the book of Exodus, at the time of the Exodus, Moses was told by God to go to Pharaoh to ask him to allow the Israelites, what was he asking them? To go into the desert for a festival to worship God. That was the request. It wasn't about eternal freedom. It was about to go and to worship God. It grew. What then happened was God gave commands. He gave the great 10 commandments. And a number of those are all about worship. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have idols. You shall not misuse God's name. You shall honor the Sabbath. And those things, that aspect of worship, was embedded in Jewish life. For hundreds of years, worship was at the heart of what the Jewish people were called to do. It still is, of course. And the early Christians continued that practice of putting worship as central to what they did. We've read about it here in those very early days. They worshipped Jesus, the one who had been revealed who is God revealed in human flesh, who they have come to know through his death and his resurrection. They wanted to honor Jesus so much that they moved the day of Sabbath from a Saturday to a Sunday to celebrate the resurrection, which is why every time we meet, every Sunday, if you like, is an Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection as we meet, as Easter people, people who want to follow Jesus. And that's why our vision puts worship first. Here at St. Stephen's, we want to be known as a people who worship God, a people who make the sacrifice of worship. It's why we put a high regard on worship in our life today. We're committed to many different expressions of worship because we know that God meets us in all sorts of different ways. There's no one way that he does that. And so we provide opportunities for contemporary worship like this, traditional worship like we have earlier. We've acknowledged the importance of sung worship. We've employed a worship minister to help us to develop that, to shape our worship in life together. That's why at this service we spend time in sung worship, not because we want to sing lots of songs, but to help us to encounter the presence of God. We're continuing with Open to God, an even freer service than this for us to meet with God. And we build in worship and prayer at everything we do, whether it's a church council meeting, a prayer meeting, connect groups. We seek to put God in his rightful place through worship and prayer. And singing is vital in all of this. Singing to God isn't something that we choose to do because it's the trendy thing for churches to do today. It's a biblical command. Look at the Psalms. They were the book of the Jewish, hymn book of the Jewish people and the early church. And they frequently, you just glance through them, they call God, people to exalt God in worship, to sing a new song to him. Not just ancient, but the modern too. To sing a new song, to offer him all that they have. The Psalms are full of movement. It's not just about using our voices, about singing and dancing, shouting, making a joyful noise, lifting up our hands, submitting to God. Worship is a whole life thing. But what we do, what we organize here, what we get Ash to do, what we put in place in groups or on a Sunday morning, is only effective if we individually commit to that. If those things, those three things, worshipping Jesus, growing together and reaching others, are embedded, and particularly this point of worshipping Jesus. The first followers, we read, were devoted. That's the second word in our reading today. They met every day. They praised God with thankful hearts. And you know, I don't think God wants us to worship him when we feel like it, or just when we feel like it, or when we have time to do it, when we're not doing anything better. He longs to meet with us in all situations of our lives. He longs to meet with us when we've got space and when we haven't. He longs to meet with us when we feel like praising God and when we don't. Because he is the God who transforms. Sam just led us in that time to bring all that difficult stuff in our lives to God. Because he reigns over it all. He's in control. It might not feel like it. It might feel as though stuff in your life, stuff in our nation is all out of control. But ultimately, God has got it under his control, and we need to hang on to that and to keep coming back to him, pressing into him, believing in him. At the leadership team meeting this week, in the leadership team at the moment working their way through the Gospel of John. We read scripture every week when we meet, and this week we got to John chapter 12. If you're familiar, it's the story of Jesus just before Holy Week in John, where he goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and Mary anoints him with some really expensive perfume, half a litre of this expensive perfume, which she pours on Jesus' feet. You know, if you had half a litre of expensive perfume or aftershave that you were given at Christmas, you know, it's quite a lot, half a litre, isn't it? You imagine pouring that away, pouring it on Jesus' feet. That's what she did as an act of worship, as an act of anointing. It cost quite a lot to do that. It cost a lot in terms of the financial input, but actually it cost quite a lot in terms of the kind of embarrassment of what she was doing in that situation. But Mary wanted to give all that she had to Jesus. And I believe that that's what God wants of us. He doesn't want us to be passive observers in worship. He wants us to throw ourselves into worship, to be committed, to sing and express ourselves and allow our hearts to be touched. So as we begin this new year, as we reflect on this priority that we've set about worshiping Jesus, what does that mean for you? You may have already set resolutions, but where does worship fit in? Where does the priority for worship on a Sunday fit in? What about coming to open to God for a time of freer worship every other week on a Sunday evening? What about coming, if you're around, early in the morning, 8 o'clock when we pray together? What about coming to our monthly prayer meeting? Might we be people who find a place to actively worship, to seek God together, to meet with him and pursue him, to worship Jesus? Well, the second thing I want to talk about is growing together. The second aspect of our mission statement and the second thing I think we see here. I said there's a lot in here about community and about nurture. One of the things I have often heard over the years from people when I talk to them, people who aren't members of the church, is they tell me they're a Christian, but they don't need to go to church. Now, I want to say that that is nonsense, because the reality is that if you are a Christian, you need other Christians to grow with. You cannot survive as a Christian on your own. Of course, you may come to faith on your own, and that's great, but you cannot survive as a Christian on your own. This image up here of a fire burning, we use it on Alpha and at other times. I think it's a great image because if you take a coal out and take it to one side, it will continue to burn for a while, but it will eventually go out. Whereas the other coals, which remain together, will burn together until they've gone out. The point is that if you come away from others, if you're removed from the body, eventually the flame will go out. And you know, over the years, I have seen that in so many people in this church and other churches. People who kind of, if you like, fall off the edge. We almost forget about them for what stuff goes on in their lives, and they stop coming to church for a while. And eventually the flame, the fire, the passion seems to go out in their lives. That's why it's important to just keep on meeting together and encouraging one another. And Jesus did that. Jesus, when he came to earth, remember, Jesus, God in human form, came, and he didn't do stuff on his own. He immediately got together a group of disciples to gather around him. Now, they annoyed him a lot for most of the time, but he knew how important it was to grow with others around him, that they could encourage one another, that they could grow together, that he could impart stuff that he wanted to share with them. And if Jesus needed others, you know, we certainly do. We certainly need others around us. And I want to encourage you to be a part of a group of others. We read here that the believers met together in the temple courts and broke bread in their homes. Why was that? Because there are places where you can come together and you can worship God together and you can do stuff in a big group. But you actually also need the intimacy of a smaller group to really get to know people. Because frankly, there will be people in this room today who you don't even know their name, let alone anything about their lives. But in a group of half a dozen people, you get to know much more about one another. And we have a whole series of connect groups. Details are in the monthly bulletin. And if you've forgotten, our vision statement's on the front of every monthly bulletin, so you can remind yourselves, recite it every night, see if you remember it. So we've got details in there. We've got a separate leaflet with details of Connect Groups. Speak to me, Sam, Caroline, if you want to know more about where Connect Groups meet. Great ways of coming together in the new year, of getting to know people a little bit better, and certainly getting to know God. A small group, whatever it looks like, isn't just a group for a group's sake. It's not just a place to do some academic study. It's a place to share and learn and experiment and grow and to be open with one another. There's other ways too. A bit later on, Sam's going to be talking about the relaunch of our men's ministry, something a bit less formal at the moment, but an opportunity for us guys to meet together and to learn to go a bit deeper with one another. And women, don't feel left out. There's a women's breakfast coming up, actually 2 days after the things Sam, Ash is going to talk about. Women's breakfast, a time of coming together to learn and be encouraged and to hear from a great speaker. So look out for those. But there's other ways that we can grow together, as well as being parts of groups, and I do commend them to you and encourage you to sign up and join and come to stuff. But actually serving with others is a great way of getting to know one another, of going deeper. And there's all sorts of ways you can serve here. We need more people to help with our youth and children's work. We need more people to help with hospitality and cafe. We need more people to help organise events, and I could go on and on. We need people to be part of the teams that serve others as we reach out into the community to help those less fortunate. In the soup kitchen, we do that every 6 weeks or so at a weekend. In the winter night shelter, you'll hear a bit more about that later on. Loads of opportunities. And I have found over the years that as I serve alongside other Christians, we share work together, we have a laugh together, and we get to know one another. We grow together. So again, as we begin this new year, how might you seek to grow in your own spiritual life, your own walk with God, but also grow with others? What might God be calling you to do? What might you commit yourself to do, even if it's just for a term, just for a season? And something like the winter night shelter is only 6 weeks or so for us here. What might you do in order to grow and to help fulfill our vision? Now, of course, our vision is just that. It's our vision. It's what we believe God has called us to. But the reality is we can't do this on our own, and nor did the early church. They lived in this kind of way because they'd met God in power. Remember, Pentecost had happened. The Spirit had come. Their lives had been transformed. And as we read on in Acts, we see that time and time again, the Spirit came to equip the early church to live in this kind of way, to live looking to God, to live looking to the needs of one another, to live reaching out to others. And I think that's what we need too. We need a fresh touch of His Spirit. We need that every day, but particularly as we begin this new year, particularly as we seek to put our vision into practice, that this year we'll see new things happening. We'll see the kingdom grow. We need His power to help us to worship Jesus, to put Him first. We need His power that we might grow together. We need His power to change our lives, to reset our priorities, that we can share what we live with everyone else.